We are in this final week, and I want to ask you this. Have you ever been, I know here in Albuquerque you have, and in Maui, because you guys are about to get a Chick-fil-A there, but have you ever anticipated the coming of a new restaurant or a new place to Albuquerque or where you're from? I've grown up here, and so we have a lot of cooler places now, but when I was growing up, and some of you are probably laughing and you're thinking, no, you grew up here a longer time ago, we had nothing. I remember the first Krispy Kreme that ever came to Albuquerque. I was driving by and saw that glorious sign that Krispy Kreme was coming, and I was like, God, just Jesus, I want you to come back, but don't come back before that Krispy Kreme opens, you know, kind of thing. I love me some Krispy Kreme, and I was anticipating it so much, and I saw the sign out front, and I would drive by it all the time on the west side of Albuquerque, and I would drive by it, and I was a senior in high school, and so I wanted Krispy Kreme so bad. It's the only time I've ever done this with the grand opening of anything. I stayed all night long in a tent in the parking lot, thank you very much, for nothing, because I didn't win any prizes, and I had to buy my own donuts. It was fantastic, but I was willing to make that big of an investment into Krispy Kreme because I believed a sign, and the sign said, Krispy Kreme is coming, and it's gonna be opening on that day. Did you guys hear or see in the news that Raising Cane's is coming to Albuquerque? And it's gonna be like right around the corner? Haha, there's another one. I might be sleeping in the parking lot for that one if they give out prizes, I don't know. But I believed, with a Krispy Kreme story, I believed that they were gonna be opening on that day because the sign said so. You know, what's interesting about the story of the resurrection is how many times Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life after 3 days. I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life after 3 days. Over and over and over, he told his disciples, but his disciples were not sleeping all night long at the tomb. His disciples did not believe what Jesus said. Not even to the extent of my belief in Krispy Kreme did the disciples believe that Jesus was coming back from the dead. Isn't that interesting? So I want to open up this message today by, I think this can be encouraging to those of you that maybe have doubts, or maybe you're not a believer here today, or maybe you have questions about the resurrection. I think you're in good company because the disciples were in the exact same boat. I think sometimes we look at these men and women in scripture and think they're so much better than us and godlier than us and beyond us, but they struggled with the exact same things. But the resurrection was something that they should have been anticipating. And what is so amazing about the resurrection is even though it happened in the past, it's something we can still anticipate today, because Jesus's resurrection then means that we can be resurrected one day as well. We can anticipate the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28. I'm gonna read verses 1-8. And this is what it says, and picking up right off of where we left off 2 weeks ago. Oh, last week, did you enjoy my dad's message last week on the supernatural? Pretty cool, right? So we're gonna pick up right where I left off 2 weeks ago, talking about Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus down off the cross. This is where it begins in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Have you ever been so afraid you actually froze? That's what happened. They became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, who were not afraid, the men became like dead men, and the women are like, who are you? Okay. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. That's important. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. This is a story that appears in several of the Gospels, obviously, the story of the resurrection from different angles and different vantage points, but this is Matthew's vantage point on the resurrection. But can you imagine being the disciples in that meantime? Have you ever found yourself in a meantime? You found yourself between a promise and the coming of a promise? When you found yourself between something you thought was going to happen and it hasn't happened yet? Anybody been there before? That's where the disciples were, but it was times 10. because this was a man they devoted their lives to. They have altered what they believe to be truth around this man. They have altered their religious beliefs, their families, their children. Everything became about this man who died. He did say he was coming back to life, but they saw him die. They watched him die. But sometimes we can again look at the disciples and think, how could you have doubted that much? You saw all the miracles. You were with him. He told you a million times he's going to come back to life. But again, if you put yourself in the moment of a crazy situation, how many of you in the middle of a crazy situation, you are not an optimist? You're not naturally an optimist. I am a worst case scenario person all the time. It drives my wife nuts. So I'm a worst case scenario person. But there's some people like my wife in the middle of something crazy happening. They just go, it'll work out. We lost our 11-year-old son in Central Park this last May riding bikes. Just lost him. He just drove off. We're all riding bikes. Can't find him. Doesn't have a cell phone. Sun's about to set. I'm flipping out. I know you can't imagine that. I'm like driving my little bike, acting like I'm a pro. It's like, you know, all around Central Park. And then all of a sudden I look on social media and Mandy's posting an Insta story about how Asher was lost. And she's like, eh, you know, he'll come around. And I'm like, just, you know, hey, he's in God's hands. I'm like, oh, what? You know, it's like freaking out. I'm the guy who freaks out. You put yourself in the middle of a crazy scenario. The disciples are thinking, I don't know what's happening right now. The Roman guards are running. People are accusing them of things. They're running for their lives. The man that they had given their lives to is dead. They're in hiding. They were fearful and they have pulled into seclusion and they're trying to get a plan B. What's going to happen if he doesn't come back to life? We've given up our lives for this. What if it's not true? What if it's not true? Their heads were spinning. But the Bible tells us that a few of the women who followed Jesus and what I just read were on their way to the tomb that Sunday morning and they found the tomb empty. They run back to the disciples, and this is where I'm going to pick up in Luke 24:11. It says, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe. He said he's coming back to life. Can you imagine being the Marys coming back and going, hey, the tomb's empty? And they're like, eh. Why wouldn't they assume that it could have been true? It sounded like nonsense to them. And like I mentioned, if you're someone who does not profess Christianity and you're having major doubts, you're in good company. You're in good company. Jesus's best friends felt the same way on that morning when the body was gone. They had major doubts. None of them assumed that Jesus was actually coming back to life. This is what is so astonishing to me about the Easter story. Every time I go back to it, is that they didn't know. I'm gonna take a step further now. John 20:19 says that Sunday evening, so now it's the evening, that night, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you. They weren't running around in the street Sunday night saying, he's back to life. He's living. They didn't believe the women. They didn't even go to check right away the empty tomb. They're standing behind locked doors in a room, and Jesus has to appear to them, walk through a wall, and just appear in front of them for them to go, oh, I guess this could be true. And then Thomas is like, nope, I've got to see the holes in his hands and his feet. I love that the Bible tells the real story. I love that the Bible gets into the minds of men and women and shows their doubts and their vulnerability when it comes to belief in Jesus. They didn't have blind faith. They had real faith. They had real faith in a man who did real things and stood before them in the same way he stands before us today. But they weren't running around in the streets until Jesus came back and said, it's exactly what I told you was going to happen. And then he says something to them that would change the entire world forever. A very simple statement in Luke 24:48. And it says this, you are witnesses of these things. They didn't know it in the moment, but Jesus putting that name tag on them changed their lives and changed the world forever. He's saying, you're not just seeing me standing here. We're not going to go back to the way things were before. Now, your role, your identity in me is to be a witness to other people about your experience with me. He says, you're witnesses now of the resurrected Jesus because I'm real and I have relationship with you. I didn't die and stay dead. I died and came back to life, conquering the most powerful force of darkness, death. And I'm standing here in front of you. And I want to make this clear today. It was the resurrection of Jesus that created Christianity. It was the resurrection of Jesus that launched the church. Sometimes people get that the other way around. They think Christianity invented the resurrection, and they think the church invented Christianity and the resurrection. But without the resurrection, there is no Christianity, because the cross then would just had a man who died on it that never came back to life. The cross has its power because of the resurrection, and the resurrection has its power because of the cross. Without the resurrection, there is no faith, there is no Christianity. We are here for no reason. If the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus stayed dead. But we're not worshiping a man, we're worshiping the Son of God, who has the power to conquer death, hell, and the grave, come back to life, promise us a resurrection, promise us a relationship with him. The resurrection was also the ending to something and the beginning of something else. The resurrection was the ending of the debate about who Jesus was, especially to the disciples and to the 500 witnesses that he would stand in front of over the course of the next 40 days. It ended the debate. Who is this guy? Is he real? Because there were other people in scripture and in Jewish history that had performed miracles. Miracles weren't the only thing that meant this guy was God. He had to come back to life. He had to conquer death. So they had to come to the understanding that that was the end of the debate. We are today still welcome to doubt, because even Thomas did, but the debate was over for the disciples, but it was also the beginning of something. Because what we're gonna find out in a second, when Jesus came back to life, he's not physically walking around anymore. He ascended back to heaven, right? So Jesus ascended back to heaven. When he ascended, he left them again. This is the first time I've read this story where I put myself fully into the shoes of the disciples. You're with a guy every day for 3 years, your best friend. He happens to be your best friend, but he's also your Lord and Savior, your Messiah, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of your Jewish religion, if you're the disciples, and he dies. I mean, have you ever had someone that left and you didn't know if they were leaving you or just if it was permanent or temporary, and you kind of over time start thinking, they're not coming back. Maybe they didn't love me. And they're human, so they're having these thoughts, but he did it again. He left. He ascended back to heaven, and he told them again, you won't be alone for very long because I'm sending one. But there's another waiting pattern. I put myself in their shoes, and we have to learn something from this. It's not the point of my sermon, but I know so many people today feel like they're in a waiting pattern when it comes to God. God's promises, his calling, what he's destined you to do. And I want to tell you something. If the people closest to him, his best friends, Jesus put in intentional waiting patterns, holding patterns, then he's going to do it with us. And it's intentional to show us, to teach us, to train us, to lean on his promises, to where when Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, the disciples then would believe him. When Jesus says, I'm promising you something today, and tomorrow it may not feel like it, I'm gonna come through on my promise. I'm going to come through, to where we start to learn. If he came through on all of the other promises in my life, then surely today, even if I feel like he's not, he's going to come through. He's going to fulfill his promise. But the resurrection was the ending of the debate, but also the beginning of the church. When Jesus ascended, his body ascended to heaven, but he said, the church will be my body on earth, the body of Christ, and I'm gonna send my spirit. I wanna read in Luke 24, 45 through 49. Then he opened their minds to help them understand the scriptures and said, and so it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance necessary for forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. He says it again. Listen carefully, I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed or fully equipped with power from on high. So again, if you're one of the disciples, you're going, we have to wait again. So then they go to the upper room. So 40 days went by from the time Jesus died and came back to life to when he ascended. 10 more days went by that they're waiting. They did not leave Jerusalem. And I think this is pretty profound, and I've said this before, but I want you to understand why we believe in the full power, active power of the Holy Spirit being alive today in the church. I'll tell you why. If it was important enough for Jesus to look at his disciples and say, you are not fully equipped to do ministry until you are filled with my Spirit, don't leave until you are, could that be the reason that the body of Christ is limping and barely alive in our country? Because we have pushed the Holy Spirit out and said, we can do it ourselves. When Jesus said, you can't do what I've called you to do until you're filled with my Spirit. Don't go anywhere, don't start anything. But many Christians are living their entire lives confused about the Holy Spirit, afraid of the Holy Spirit, thinking the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit died with the apostles, and there is no evidence of that in Scripture. If it was serious enough for the disciples, I think it's serious enough for us today. So Jesus ascends, and right before he ascends to heaven, he gives the famous Great Commission, which won't read today, but it also is from Matthew 28, where he tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go to all the nations, he says, all the nations. But they're now for 10 days, they're waiting in the upper room. Can you imagine being Peter or any of the disciples? I put myself in the shoes of Peter this week as I'm kind of writing this message, sitting in the corner of this upper room. The Jewish leaders are now hunting you down. The Roman soldiers are hunting you down because now you're proclaiming that Jesus is alive. 500 people have seen Jesus alive, but they're trying to eliminate the rumors and get rid of all of this stuff because they don't want the Jesus movement, this thing known back then as the way, to catch any more steam. The disciples are afraid. And one day is long enough, then 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, they're waiting. Nothing happens. 5 days, 6 days, nothing happens. People are coming in for the festival of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days right after Passover, from all over the world coming in again to Jerusalem. People from every walk of life, every language in the known region are coming, and the city is being filled again. Why? Because God does things with extreme intentionality and strategy. He is a spiritual God, but he's also a very practical, strategic God. He is waiting until the city is filled with multiple cultures, multiple languages, to where when what was about to happen breaks loose, people will take it back to their homelands. On the 50th day after Passover, the 10th day after they've been waiting in the upper room, Peter is now sitting in the corner of the room and he's exhausted. Why is this happening? Where is this power, Jesus? This time, did you actually abandon us? Why did you tell us not to go? The other disciples are coming to me, Jesus, saying, what do we do? Or to Peter, what do we do? Where do we go? Do we stay? Do we go? What do we do, Peter? And he's like, you can imagine him talking to Jesus and praying, saying, I don't know what to tell them. He's huddled in the corner in fear, not leaving the upper room. And then something begins to happen. Can you imagine being in that upper room that day? And again, next year at exactly this time, we are going to be in Israel, and one of the stops is the upper room. If you want to go to the website, commercial, go to the website. So, thanks. Okay, so go to the website. So here's what's interesting, though. They're in the upper room that day. Can you imagine hearing a noise off in the distance? It sounds like thunder. It sounds like almost like a locomotive would sound to us. The ground starts shaking. It sounds like a gigantic storm is about to hit this house that they're staying in. The disciples go and they're opening up the windows and looking out, trying to figure out what's going on, but they don't see a storm. They don't see anything. They just hear it. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. And as this mighty rushing wind, which we know today in the story is the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit hits this room, it's engulfed with the presence of God, because it's not just an ambiguous Holy Spirit. It is literally, and in every way, shape, and form, the Spirit of Jesus that has filled this upper room with authority and power and confidence. Chains are broken off of these disciples. They're humans. They must have had addictions at that point and fears of all of these different things. And the chains began to break because the Holy Spirit had come. And it says these flames of fire appeared above their heads, as documented, and they began to speak in other languages, known languages. They began to speak in languages to where people walking by outside, remember the festival of Pentecost, walking outside, heard their native tongue language being spoken, knowing that it was impossible for Jews in that day to be educated beyond their own languages they were learning to understand their languages, which meant it must be a miracle. If you've ever wondered why the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the sign for the non-believer, this is why. Languages that are spoken, real languages that are spoken that will mean something to a non-believing person when a person that shouldn't know the language is speaking that language. That's a sign for the non-believer. And they heard it. Then all of a sudden, the story shifts. And Peter now appears after a pause in the story on the steps of the temple and begins to preach in boldness. On the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, Peter is preaching with boldness. What factor took Peter from hiding and shaking in the corner of the dark upper room, not knowing what was going to happen next, to immediately taking on the authority and power and boldness to go preach in the center of the city? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That sermon would have meant almost certain death. And Peter goes, yep, that's me, and walks right out there and preaches. It's the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't know what it means to be a Christian in the workplace because we're not filled with the Spirit. Some of us don't know what it means to be a Christian and have the boldness to what it means to be a Christian at school or on teams or in classrooms because we are not filled with what the Bible calls being baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Fire is an interesting word. It's not anything crazy. What it means is the old is burned away and the new has come. There is a boldness, a power that comes with the Holy Spirit. That's why we are a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But they're waiting in the upper room. I want to hit now just a couple things. If from the story, there's two requirements, if you're taking notes, two requirements for the church to be born. What does it mean for the church to be a church? What were the two requirements in Scripture for the church to get started or to be born? Number one is this. They had to be what the Bible calls in one accord. One accord. Acts 1:14 says exactly that. All these with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. You guys want to hear a funny church joke? It's really stupid. You want to hear it? Why didn't the disciples drive vans? Because they had to be in one accord. Okay, let me keep moving. Okay, so don't tell anybody I said that. I won't say it in the other two services. Okay, so here's what the whole point is. Here's what the whole point is. One accord means unity. This is why division in the body of Christ is deadly, and why I believe that last 18 months, Satan had his hand in a lot of the different issues that were happening in our country, amplifying them and not only causing division outside the church, but in the church as well. I mean, churches were split. People never came back because pastors didn't take certain stances they wanted to take and masks and all. I mean, you just name it, right? For the church to be church, for the church to be the body of Christ, it can't be disjointed and dismembered, right? We are coming together as the members, the different parts of the body of Christ. We are unified. We don't always see everything eye to eye, but even in our disagreement, we are unified. Even in our disagreement, we say, we will work through this as a family. I'm not threatening to leave. In the same way, I'm not gonna look at my spouse in an argument and say, I'm out. I will never say that. I will never. Why? Because she's my spouse. I will never say that to my family. I'm just gonna leave. I'll never do it. Why? Because they're my family. In the midst of disagreement, there's unity in family. In the midst of disagreement in church, there is unity in family, right? We work through things together as family. And when we have that unity, we are in one accord. One accord. The second attribute of the church, in order for the church to be born, is this. They had to be gathered together in one place. They had to be gathered together in one place. I think it's so interesting that for 2,000 years now, the two defining factors of church through all of the different eras of church have been this. Here's what a church is. Ready? A group of unified believers who are physically gathered in one place. That's the definition of church. And I've said this before. I think online services are amazing, and I'm gonna show you the reach of what we've had over the course of the last 18 months in a few minutes. But I, like I said a few weeks ago, watching online is supplemental to gathering in person. This has always been the definition of church, and this will always be the definition of church. The methods will change, the buildings will change, how we do things change, but when believers gather together, unified in teaching, worship, edifying each other, that's what church is, right? We are unified and we are gathered together. That's why I've said it before, but when people say, and it sounds really nice and really great, especially in today's world, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you need to go to church to be a part of the church. And Jesus didn't give an option ever. Never is there an option in scripture to be a Christian outside of church. There's not. It's not about church attendance. It's about gathering. Because I am only one part to the body of Christ. I am only as strong and as beneficial and as powerful as I need to be, if only if I'm connected to the body of Christ. What if I'm just the hand and the body of Christ that needs me is missing the hand? You see what I'm saying? What if the people that are saying, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, what if we went back and looked at scripture and said, actually, I think I do. I don't need to go to church to go to heaven, but I need to go to church to live as a Christian. See the difference? I need to be a part of the body of Christ, unified and gathered in one place. The power of the church is unity, and the power of the church is place. This building is not church. The building you're watching right now, you're gathered in Maui, that building is not church. It's a part of it. It's a mechanism. It's part of the method. We are the church. When we gather in small groups, in homes, we are the church. When we go out into the community and serve week, we are the church. When we go on Alpha Weekend, we are the church. We are the church everywhere we go, on the sidelines of our kids' sporting events. Everywhere we go, we are the church. We don't leave church, we leave as the church. We are the church. And we hear that. Yes, you can clap. We hear that, but do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's so important for us to believe it. I mentioned the value of place. Isn't there, I want you guys to all think of a place right now that has sentimental value to you. Just think about it. What is the place? I mean, I've got a lot of places, because places mean something. There are certain houses I think of that I grew up in that every once in a while I'll still drive by here in Albuquerque. I just drive by real slow, hoping nobody's outside, thinking I'm a weirdo. But I just drive by and I'm like, tear. You know, like I just, sentimental, right? I think about my grandparents' house growing up and pulling up for Thanksgiving and my cousins being there and walking in. All of you can smell your grandma's house right now. You know what I'm saying? Like you can just smell. Like whether it's food or awful hairspray or whatever it might be, right? You walk in and you can, it's just warm. I never want to leave a place. There's certain restaurants, like we'll be talking like, hey, let's go to a cozy place. Cracker Barrel. Yeah. Right next to the fireplace in the winter, right? Let's go to a cozy place. Well, let's go to this kind of place. There's a certain date place here in the Albuquerque area that means something for us, and it's cozy. It's one of my favorite restaurants ever, and if you haven't been there, I don't know the owner. This isn't a commercial. I'm just telling you, you got to try it. Indigo Crow in Corrales is amazing. It's small, and it's quaint, and there's a fireplace. It's a great winter spot, but those places mean something to me because there's something special about a place, and we all have places. Why? Because we are wired to be attached to places. Not buildings, places, people, institutions, gatherings, and the church is one of those places. I think there's something special about this place being Citizen Church, not the building, but this place. We've had multiple buildings, Our Maui campus is gathered in another building, but it's still the same place. There's something special about this place. Last week, I was preaching for my friend in Oklahoma, and I was about to go up for the first service, and he was introducing me to preach. And, you know, I love our church, but sometimes things get so normal. It's just, you know, it's awesome, but it's just church. And how he was talking about our church was unbelievable. He said that he and his son, when they were here, when he was here preaching this summer, he brought his son, when they got to the airport, when they were leaving, his son said, "This is one of the greatest churches I've ever been to, but Dad, it's actually the only church I've ever been to." And he looked at his son laughing, because he's a pastor's kid. He looked at his son laughing and he said, "Well, it'll probably be the greatest church you ever walk into, even if you walk into hundreds more." And he introduced me to preach. And I'm sitting there thinking, is there something that special about this place? Does God have his hand on this place? I can't help but just believe that. I see people around the community at coffee shops and airports and restaurants, and they'll come up to us and say something about how this place has changed their life, their kids' lives. Somebody will go to another church came up to me at a football game and said, "I don't go to your church, but my son does," and tears streaming down his face. He's a young adult, and he says his life has changed forever. He said, "Thank you. Thank you." And I'm sitting there just thinking, is there something special about this place? And I'm thinking about my own life. I've been in one church my whole life, this one. This is the place I was dedicated to God as a baby. This is the place my parents pastored and brought us to every time the church doors were open. This is the place I gave my life to Christ when I was 6 years old in kids ministry. This is the place I first experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, like I talked about a few minutes ago. This is the place I formed my best friendships as a teenager that I still have to this day. Sorry. This is the place I was called to full-time ministry to be a pastor. This is the place I was believed in and mentored by youth pastors and youth leaders when I was a teenager. This is the place I left with all my stuff packed in my car, leaving for college, not knowing if I would ever come back. This is the place God called me back to. This is the place I began to pastor youth and young adults when I was 22 in 2006. Because of this place, I met my wife. This is the place and the room that I got married in. This is the place I baptized all four of my kids. This is the place I've seen victory in the lives of my kids. It was this place that Mandy and I, on this stage, Mandy and I were entrusted to be your pastors almost 2 years ago. It was in this room, on this stage, at the beginning of the pandemic, when no one was here, I got on my knees and cried out to God and said, "I don't even know how to pastor, much less pastor in a pandemic. I need you." And he gave me strength. This is the place where I've seen miracles upon miracles upon miracles. This is the place where I've seen chains of addiction break off of people. This is the place where I have seen people become freed of cancer, depression, anxiety. This is the place where we have prayed for women who couldn't get pregnant and they did, and their kids are running around our church today. This is the place where I've seen lives change forever. And this is the place that I'm devoting the rest of my life to as a pastor, because I love this church and I love this city and I love this community and I love this place. My dream for you and your family would be for one day you look over your shoulder and be able to tell a story like that about a church. This was the place. My dream is that one day and now and forever that people would walk into this place, the future campuses we have around the city, around the country, around the world. Every time people walk into one of these places, our church, that they walk in, and because of the stories they've heard and because of the testimonies of their friends, they walk in and they say, "This must be the place. This must be the place." I see kids and families and generational impact. This must be the place. I love this place. I want to share with you, they're going to put on the screen just a few of the things this place has accomplished over the last year, a few of the things, and it's pretty astonishing. We gave $32,000 to a medical treatment center and missionaries in Kenya, donated $31,500 and provided 18,000 gallons of water to partners in Haiti. 94 kids are sponsored in Thailand, and through our coffee shop, Coffee with a Cause, we have rescued 2 women out of cultural and sexual slavery. Through the coffee shop, guys. Broke ground on a community building in Chihuahua, Mexico, and gave $40,000 to that community building and missionaries, and are sponsoring 68 kids, including their food, housing, and education. That's our church. We fed 2,000 migrant workers in India, gave $10,000 to missionaries in Tanzania, gave $4,250 to missionaries in Ecuador, provided food, water, and shelter for 143 Afghan refugees after the crisis. 321 kids this year in our church, this place, and 85 leaders served at Summer Bash. 321 children attended. So many gave their lives to Christ. 689 salvations just in Citizen Youth this year. Weekly Sunday services are broadcasted to audiences in 12 countries outside the U.S., including Russia, Ukraine, Philippines, Netherlands, India, South Africa, Brazil, Australia, Canada, Japan, and the United Kingdom. 905 salvations in our Sunday morning services, 135 baptisms, 844 new people added to our church this year. 761 people attended groups, 232 people attended Alpha, 697 women attended our Flourish Conference, 334 college students and young adults have gone through a deep discipleship process called Citizen U. Guys, we are on to something, we are on the move, and this is the place. This must be the place. I believe that God is going to do something in and through this place. Do you guys believe that today? I believe it. John chapter 1:46. They're going to put this on the screen. I'm going to read it to you in a second, but you can read it now. I mentioned this the day we became pastors, and this is how I'm going to close today. There's a reason why I stayed in Albuquerque to be the pastor. I love Albuquerque. I always have, but we've all been there. You get to a place where you go, I was born here, raised here. Is this where I want to live my whole life? Have you ever thought that? Like, if you're from here, like, I don't know, you know? And so there's bigger cities, better economies, places it would be easier to plant or pastor, if we're being super honest. And there was a season in Mandy and I, before we became pastors, we're genuinely praying about whether or not this was the city. I'm going to get emotional about this. I'm sorry. If you guys are like new and you're like, this guy is crazy. I just can't help it. I'm so sorry. I'll never forget. I was sitting at a coffee shop here in Albuquerque, Satellite on Central, down by the university. I'm just full of life down there and watching people. And I'm looking out the window and there's homeless people asking for money. And I can see a single mom with her kids. And I'm from that window. I study there all the time. I see, you know, drugs. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And I'm listening to a sermon that day from a pastor, well-known pastor that I respect. And he was preaching about this scripture. It says, Nathanael sneered and he said, Nazareth, what good thing could come from Nazareth? Philip answered, he's talking about Jesus, come with me and see for yourself. And I'm listening to that. I'm like, oh man, Nazareth must have been, you know? And then this pastor said, the best description of Nazareth I can give you is this. He said, this was in New York. He said, have you ever been to Albuquerque, New Mexico? The Maui people are gonna be like, we don't get this one. Okay, so, no, you're like the Garden of Eden. Okay, so, he said, have you ever been to Albuquerque, New Mexico? I'm laughing now, but I felt God speak to me so clearly in that moment. As he said, there will be generations upon generations if you obey the sound of my voice. In the same way people mocked Nazareth, they will say, what good thing could come from Albuquerque? And he said, I'm calling you to build that thing? Could it be this place? Could this place, could a church turn a city around, a state around, to where we can say, I'll show you what good thing can come from Albuquerque. It's a church, the church of Jesus Christ, led by his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit. Can we turn around an entire city if we are people filled with the Holy Spirit, fully devoted to the body of Christ, fully devoted to callings and destinies, to where church isn't something that's supplemental and something we do if we have time, but it moves to the center. And we say, today's the day our schedules shift. Today's the day our priorities shift. Today's the day our children will know church will be the priority, because it's not a game. We're not playing church. We're not playing house. This is the most important thing we can devote our lives to, because Jesus said, this is the hope of the world. It's not politicians. It's not government. It's not all these different things. It's us, but it's us. We are fully empowered when we're fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church he will build. But he chose to build his church through people. And today I'm raising my hand saying, Jesus, choose us. Build your church through us. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of being scared for my kids at school. I'm tired of watching the news. Build your church through us. Send your Spirit. Build your church through us. The first Sunday of December is our Heart for the House offering Sunday. We do it every year. It's when we go above and beyond our normal tithes and offering with giving, and we give a sacrificial offering. If you're new to the church, it's something we would love for you to jump in and do. No one's gonna tell you a size of the offering. We're just asking people to say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna sacrifice for that. I'm gonna save up and sacrifice. Over the course of the next 3 or 4 weeks, in this new series, This Must Be the Place, it's gonna be a very different kind of series, but very important. We're gonna be unveiling what we're going to be giving to in that offering, and then also showing what we've accomplished through this offering in the past. Guys, I have a very clear, with our church leadership, a very clear vision of where we're going this next year. And I'm trying to save it. It almost leaks out every week, but I'm trying to save it for Heart for the House and for our Vision Sunday in February. But a very clear vision about where we're going and what we're gonna do. But we need you. If you have a heart for this house, we're giving you a month's notice to start saving something. The beauty of the kingdom of God is that God multiplies sacrifice, not dollar amounts. He just wants to sacrifice. I'm not gonna tell you a dollar amount, but when we sacrifice, man, God can multiply that and go beyond what we could possibly imagine. So I'm gonna ask you to be here every week for the next 3 or 4 weeks. If you're in town, be here. Catch the vision of who we are, where we're going. And if you don't feel like this church is your home yet, I wanna help you make it that way. I really do. Come to an open house, and if you have been and that didn't work, come find one of us and say, I love this place, but it just doesn't feel like home yet. What do I need to do? I want you to have a heart for this place. I want this to be home for you. Thank you guys for sticking this out for 13 weeks. Thank you guys for being my church family. Thank you guys for being the place that I look forward to coming to and being a part of every single week. I love my church family. Can we give God a huge hand clap today?